Amen. Amen. Thanks, Pastor Nate and team. Well, friends, would you please, at this time, turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles. We're going to be back in 28 and 29, particularly in chapter 29, verses 10 through 19 this morning. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 19. If you happen not to have a Bible with you, raise your hand. Our ushers will bring you one. Also, kids, you're dismissed for kids' church if you'd like to go up through fourth grade and have a great time, and more importantly, learn a lot about Jesus and find out what he has for you here this morning. I want to make you aware one more thing about the Blueprints campaign before we dive into our message. On Sunday, April 7th, we're going to have one service, okay? So that's the Sunday after Easter, and the reason we're going to do that is not because we think fewer people will be here, but because we want to be together for this really special time as we anticipate what God is doing and as we celebrate and share stories of how God has been moving among us. We're going to have our kids here in a significant part of the worship service. Up through fourth grade, we'll have at least a kids' church option, pre-K and K, infant, toddler. We'll have a full service option that morning, but we want to celebrate just the neat things that the Lord is doing. So say Sunday, April 7th, say one service, say fun service, right? Say 9:30 a.m. Okay, so how many services are there on Sunday, April 7th? One service. You got it. All right. So now you can't say that you didn't know, all right? Sunday, April 7th at 9:30 a.m. Well, friends, when Christy and I first got married, I'll never forget when sort of a mild acquaintance of mine called me up and said, "Hey, can we meet?" And I hadn't really talked to this guy much, and I didn't know him all that well, but his over-exuberance should have clued me in. And when he sat down in my office, I quickly realized that he wasn't just there to catch up or to hang out. He was there to sell me life insurance. And so when he sat down, he went through his checklist of questions and comments, and I could watch what he was doing and see it, and I sort of felt this tension within me. I felt increasingly defensive about what was going on. I knew that life insurance was an important thing, and I'm not actually sure if I had any at that point or not. I don't remember, but I do remember I didn't like the tone of the meeting. And what I thought was going to be a friendly conversation, kind of a reacquaintance, get to know you a little bit more, turned into an aggressive sales meeting. That's really what it was. And it turns out that if I didn't buy life insurance that day, I was neglecting my responsibilities before God. I didn't love my wife. I didn't care about my future kids. I was irresponsible and everything else. It was that kind of a meeting. And the reality was, on one hand, I probably could have used some life insurance. I mean, that's a wise thing for a person who's starting a family to have. But on the other hand, the way the conversation went left me totally unprepared to commit to anything with this guy. I didn't like how I was being treated. I didn't trust him at that point. And see, to part with the funds necessary to cover the premium, I needed a lot more clarity and a lot less pressure. And I'm sorry to say that the conversation didn't end well. My friend left in somewhat of a tizzy. I think I handled it okay, but I haven't heard from him again. And here's the thing. None of us like to be pressured in situations like that, do we? We don't like that. That feels offensive to us. It's a struggle. I mean, whether it's buying a car or having a conversation in our office or even our interactions at the dinner table with our spouse, we tend not to respond well when we're put under those pressurized situations, especially if the outcome is to spend money. And that's true when it comes to what we give to the Lord. Many of you grew up or have a history in a context where you felt violated by a church constantly asking for money. And it messed with you, and perhaps rightly so. And see, in those contexts, giving was always a response to negative emotions like fear or guilt. If you don't do this, God will do this, and you're going to be really bummed out. And so our giving was always a response to trying to satiate God, to avoid what we feared God might do to us if we didn't do what we were being told we must. That God was going to be mad at us, or the person standing in my role might be as well. And it just never felt right. And so you were never sure if it was enough. And the reality is that the history of financial malfeasance in the church is legitimate, okay? The church is messed up in this way in a variety of spaces. In the medieval times, priests would get together and they would promise what were called penances for indulgences. They promised that your sin would be absolved or forgiven, both living and dead, if you just threw enough cash in the offering plate. How messed up is that, right? And then more recently, we have the presence of televangelists or others who claim a prosperity gospel that says if you give to our ministry, you're going to get healed. You just have to have enough faith, and your faith is demonstrated by how much money you give. And so give to us, and you'll be healed, or you'll have money back in your bank account. It's a messed up gospel, friends. It's not a true gospel. And the result is that many have been wounded in the process. Church hurt is a real thing, isn't it? And friends, that's why as we engage in this Blueprints campaign, where we're seeking God to supply the necessary finances to expand and remodel our building in order to pursue our mission that's represented in what we talked about earlier with Ryan, we want you to have, and we want to equip you to have, the kind of freedom that allows you to give, not out of obligation or coercion, but with a clean heart. I love that we were singing about that earlier. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. That's why we're in this Generosity Blueprints series. And so our discussion for today is going to be this. What does it look like to give with a clean heart? What does it look like to give with a clean heart? How do we do it? Because church, not only do none of us want to be coerced into giving, but in fact, the Bible, praise God, leads us in precisely the opposite direction. And see, in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, we find this demonstration that kingdom generosity flows from a clear vision and through an open hand, and then, friends, with a clean heart. That's what's demonstrated here. And so with that, I want to bring us to the text, and I want you to remember King David, okay? King David is at the end of his life. He's about to pass the reins of the kingdom to his son Solomon, and David is a man of God. He's had some slip-ups, some significant mess-ups along the way, and yet he loves the Lord, and he realizes, hey, I'm living in this palace, I'm living in this beautiful space, and yet God's space is still a temporary space. He's sleeping in a tent out in the back, all right, in the tabernacle. And so he says, we got to do something about this. How about I build a temple? And God comes to him and he says, you know, David, here's the deal. I understand your heart and I appreciate that, but I need a man of peace for this project. And you're a man of war. You've killed your thousands and even tens of thousands, and I need a man of peace. And so you're not my guy to build a temple. You're my guy, David, just not the guy to do that. So I'm going to use your son, Solomon. And so David submits to this. He understands it. And rather than go back in his corner and mope, he does the next best thing in his mind. He prepares the people for the building of the temple of the Lord. And he prepares it for his son so that the people can participate in what God is doing. He leads this major generosity initiative. I don't think he called it Blueprints. I haven't found that in the scriptures yet. And yet David mobilizes the people around this campaign to build the temple. And the first thing he does is he casts this clear and compelling vision for what they're doing. Hey, God needs a space. God deserves, is worthy of permanent residence. We want God to rest with us. And so it's imperative that we get together and that we do this. He casts this clear and compelling vision for the people. But then after he does that, he invites them to give. And so they give with an open hand. They bring their resources, their tithes, and their treasures. And then today, after inviting him into the process with this vision and this invitation, he turns to the Lord in worship and prayer. And as he does, he sort of pops the hood of his heart in a way that lets us in, and it's really beautiful. It lets us into another key ingredient or a key to the kind of generosity that I'm convinced is going to be necessary for us to continue to build generations on a foundation of faith. And in fact, to continue to build the kingdom. And so with that, I want us to listen in to what David prays. It's so beautiful. I think you'll find it compelling. This is David's prayer in response to the generosity of the people and the invitation of the Lord. And so this is what David prays. Listen to this. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 19. It says, therefore, David blessed the Lord. It means David praised the Lord. He blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the place, the palace, for which I have made provision. It's a beautiful prayer, isn't it? Friends, I want us to notice, though the thrust of the prayer gets to our topic for today, having a clean heart before God, it doesn't begin there. It doesn't begin there. See, what generosity requires is a clean heart, to be sure. Six times in chapter 19 here, we read about a reference to the heart. And in fact, twice in verse 17, David says, I know, my God, that you test the heart, and in the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all of these things. David had an upright heart. He had a clean heart as he gave to the Lord, as he participated in what the Lord was doing. But here's the thing. See, to have a clean heart first required something else. And this was so critical, so imperative. As you get to know David, you realize that he just oozes this in how he lives and in how he thinks. And so we find in verses 10 through 16 where David is blessing the Lord. He's praising the Lord, giving praise to Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, in the presence of all the assembly. And he does it, I'm convinced, for this reason. See, David understood that the heart of generosity begins with a clear perspective on who God is, a clear perspective on God. And see, when we're not seeing clearly, it's easy to look at God like that insurance salesman in my office. Now, I just want to be clear. I know people that sell insurance, and they're awesome, okay? So not all people are like this, all right? So disclaimer, there we go. But it's easy to see God as somebody that's just coming around trying to get something out of us, trying to squeeze us for what resources he can have out of us, to manipulate us out of our hard-earned money. But David knew that's not true. He had a clear perspective. David knew his God. Hence, he prayed like this, verse 10. He said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all things in the heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Church, we've said this before. David recognizes God owns everything. He's over everything. He's the Father of Israel, who is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the forever God, the beginning and the end. And I love how he builds upon each phrase, each word in recognition of the attributes of God, one on top of the other. He says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. He's responding to God. He's seeing God clearly. God, you're amazing. You know, as we assign this term to people in our culture that I get and I understand, is the term goat. Now, typically, if I didn't think about it, I wouldn't really like to be called a goat. But it's a term of endearment, actually. There's this basketball player, Caitlin Clark. She's playing for the University of Iowa. She's been assigned that term in a variety of ways for women's basketball. And she's a lot of fun to watch. If you haven't watched her, she's fiery and she's talented and all those things. She's probably the goat of women's basketball. We look at the NBA, people assign the term GOAT, greatest of all time, by the way, that's what it is, to LeBron James or Kobe Bryant or my favorite era, Michael Jordan, right? I guess I was alive then, so that's good. People assign it to Tom Brady in the NFL, but friends, hear me on this. There's one GOAT. There's one greatest of all time. And his name is Jesus Christ. Taking nothing away from the talents of those other people. None of us, none in all creation, hold a candle to the glory and to the majesty and to the beauty and to the wonder that is our God. It's he alone who holds the power. There is nothing that our God cannot do. He's absolutely free to act out of and within his own nature. He's not limited by anything except his own holiness. And his is the glory. Just look at the sunset on these gorgeous March summer nights. That's right, I said March, summer, together. I know it's daylight savings. It's not a good Sunday to tell jokes. Friends, who created all this? Who created that sunset, that glorious sunset that drops over the trees in this beautiful Wisconsin landscape? It's our God. Who created the sunrise? Who created the ability for the guys that we got to watch play basketball yesterday down in Stevens Point? Who did that? It's our God. He's amazing. He's full of glory, constantly revealing himself through word and creation. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. His is the glory and the victory. We're going to celebrate the victory of Jesus Christ in just a few weeks when we come back together for Easter Sunday. Even death could not contain our Savior. He transcends death, all power, all majesty, all glory, and his is the dominion. Nothing happens, did you know this? Nothing happens in all of the universe, this universe that we keep learning about, nothing happens in this great expanse without God's knowledge or permission. He's before all things, and he's the head of all things. Let me ask you this morning, do you have a clear perspective on God? Do you have a clear perspective? Or is he merely a rabbit's foot to you? You know, I'll pull him out when I need him and say, okay, God, I sure hope I get this. Is that what we do? Do we see him as an old guy in the sky that sort of giggles when we sin and says, ah, shucks, I'm just glad you're paying attention to me? Maybe. Friends, to give with a clean heart, we must confess and believe in God's sovereignty. That's the best word I can think of to summarize all of these stacked attributes that David has been sharing here in this prayer. Here, God alone has the right and the ability to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, with whomever he wants. He's God. He's sovereign. And friends, this is the primary difference, and there are many, but the primary difference between God and the rest of us, whether we're selling life insurance or a politician or a pastor or a CEO, whatever God has given us, only God is truly sovereign. Only God gets to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And when we submit to this reality that God is the one who gives and the one who takes away, that God is the one who presides over life and death, only then do we gain the perspective that's required to have a clean heart before the Lord. God is sovereign over all things. But not only that. Not only is God sovereign, also this. Look at verses 12 and 13. David continues to pray. He says, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. More sovereignty language. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to, listen to this, to make great and to give strength to all. And now, God, we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Church, God is not only sovereign, he's also supremely generous. He's a generous God. Did you notice this? David says, in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. To give strength to all. Church, God's generosity towards us is constantly on display. When that guy was in my office, I got the sense that what I would have received in transacting with him would have paled in comparison to what he would have received from me. I didn't believe that he was being generous towards me, and I wanted out. But church, in God's hands our might and power, and he gives them away. Isn't that incredible? God gives away his might and power. Verse 12, in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And unlike so many people who find themselves in positions of power, God is supremely generous. God is the one who gives strength to all who seek him. And of course, as we discussed last week, and as we've already referenced in anticipation of Easter, God's ultimate gift is his Son, our Savior Jesus. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. David recognizes God's generosity towards him and towards the people of Israel. And so he says in verse 13, and now we thank you, God. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. God, you've been good to us. You've been kind to us. And we respond. We say thanks. Church, to be truly generous with a clean heart, it requires a clear perspective about God's sovereignty and about God's generosity. But not just that. Look at verses 14 and 6 through 16. David continues. He says, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we're strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. Here David asks rhetorically, what makes us the big deal? He's the king of Israel. He's the conqueror. He's David, the great king. But he says, what makes me a big deal? Why should we even be able to give you anything, God? Because we recognize that everything we have comes from you anyway. We're just passing through. We're strangers and sojourners. We're travelers in this life. We're not citizens of the world. We're citizens of heaven. Philippians 3:20. And all the good things that we offer are merely that which you've already supplied for us. And here's the principle, church. And this is one that I apply to myself. I have to. The bigger deal we think we are, the harder it is to part with what we think we've earned. The bigger deal we think we are, the harder it is to part with what we think we've earned. But having a clear perspective on our own limitations makes us realize we're not the big deal. Does God love us? Oh, praise God, he does. Does God delight in his creation? You bet he does. But friends, God is the one who is preeminent. God is the one who is glorious above all things. And when our aim is to make much of God and not of ourselves, our hearts become free to give generously to whatever God asks us to give. And friends, I'm as prone as anyone to make a big deal of myself. I am. To be overly introspective. To consider how my words, my actions have influence over other people. But friends, over the last several months, James 1:16 through 17 has been speaking to me. And I share this with you. This is what I think the Lord has been giving me. Andy, don't be deceived, my beloved brother. What? I'm your beloved brother? Thank you, Lord. But don't be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift is not from Andy Cavernan. It's from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes not through your sermons, Andy, or your ability to lead or cast vision or whatever else you think you can contribute. It's not it. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. It's God who makes good things happen. And friends, I say this all the time because I'm convinced of it. What God requires, God provides. But I was thinking about that. I believe that to my core, every word of it. But I was thinking about that. You know, sometimes it's easy to emphasize the objects in those phrases. The words requires and provides. I think about that. Those are action type words. Those are words that elicit a thought or a feeling, maybe motivate me in a certain way. But I wonder if the subjects of those phrases are so much more important than the objects. Because what's the subject? What God requires. God provides. Friends, it's about God. A clear perspective helps me to see God clearly. God is sovereign. God is generous. God is worthy of our thanks and our praise. And the question is, do we have a clear perspective? Are we seeing him rightly? As the word is revealed to him, church, David understood having a clean heart begins with a clear perspective. Nonetheless, he also understood the value of a clean heart. And that's where this text leads us. Look at verse 17. It says, I know, this is David again praying, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. As David invites others to join him in his generosity, having a clean heart is a big deal. That's a big deal to David. See, David is giving out of his own treasure. We studied that last week. Not out of duty or out of guilt, but in response to who God is. He sees something in God. He sees value in God. And when he gives to the things that God is doing, he does it with a clean heart because he understands this is my proper response to God. And friends, hear me on this. This is a big deal to me too. As I stand before you during these Sundays, and as you hear from me in the shout out and other places, the last thing I want to do is to try to guilt you into giving to the church or contributing to this campaign. I believe in what we're doing. I believe that God has called us in this process. But I'm not here to guilt you. If I'm convinced I'd be out of bounds as a pastor. I'd be failing in my responsibilities, both to God and to you. I'm not here to drive by guilt you, as one pastor refers to. But I am here to invite you into what I see the scriptures inviting us into together. To give generously with a clean heart. And for the rest of our time this morning, I want to explore what that looks like. And see, having a clean heart begins with freedom. It begins with having a free heart. And in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is asking the Corinthian church to support the needs of the struggling church in Jerusalem. There's a famine, there's difficulty back in the homeland. And so he appeals to the Corinthian church, hey, these folks need your generosity. And so he says this in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. See the freedom in that? There's incredible freedom in biblical generosity. Now, I want us to notice what this looks like. First, a quick snap back to 1 Chronicles 29, 17. Here David writes, in the uprightness of my heart, I freely offered, freedom, there's that word again, freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely, and the accompanying adjective, joyously, to you. And friends, as we discussed last week, free generosity is joyful generosity. Nobody's sticking a gun to your head. No one's pressuring you or scaring you into something. To give to the Lord out of freedom is a joyful experience. That's God's design, a joyful experience, because you know that God is going to use what you give to bring glory to himself and to bless you. I don't think I could lead this process if I didn't think you were going to be blessed because of it. That goes against my pastoral nature. I don't want to take something from you. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be enriched in the Lord. And friends, I'm convinced that when we're generous in a biblical way, in a Christ-honoring way, that we are blessed because of it. We'll talk more about that in a minute. It's a joyful thing. But not just joyful. Back to 2 Corinthians 9:6. It says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Friends, free generosity is also bountiful. And again, our bountiful giving is proportionate to what we have. We talked about that last week. One person's bounty looks different from another's. We affirm the widow's mites, those 2 pennies she put in. She gave all she had, and it was God-honoring. It's not about the quantity of the gift. It's about the sacrifice. And so the principle is clear. There's little benefit to tight-fisted miserliness. I just like that word, miserliness. I feel like it should be in a Christmas carol or something like that. There's little benefit to tight-fistedness, maybe none. You get back what you put in. But friends, conversely, there's great bounty in bountiful giving. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. A guy named Scott Haifman says the point here is not how much one gives, but that one gives as freely as possible, knowing that the return will be of like kind. Since the manner of one's giving reflects the character of one's heart, there's a principle of divine retribution here. God gives back blessings, here it is, to those who give as a matter of blessing, but withholds his blessings from those who withhold from others. And friends, the promise of God is not that when we give, we're going to get rich, okay? I hammer that because it's so important. God never promises to fill our bank accounts when we give to him. God never promises to heal us of our disease when we give to him. But he does promise to bless us. And I am convinced that that blessing is not only for those treasures that we store up in heaven, but they're also for now. There's a now and not yet reality to the blessings. Friends, knowing that you've helped the poor, knowing that your gift has gone to change someone's eternity, knowing that God is pleased, knowing that you're part of building generations on a foundation of faith, those are blessings. And this free and bountiful giving, it doesn't earn our salvation. Please say amen to that. It doesn't. But it does earn your blessing. And that's the point Paul makes here. Not obligatory generosity, not coerced, not forced, but free and bountiful. Now, notice the first half of verse 7. Okay? It says, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. There it is. And I don't know about you, I'm not inclined to walk around with 10% or more of my income dripping out of my pants pocket, just saying, where can I dump this, right? There's a process that I have to go through, that Christy and I have to go through. And as I said last week, we're still in it, in real time, and we're seeking the Lord in it. And it's good. It's necessary. And church, that's where prayer comes in. I'm convinced of it. See, I don't have the spiritual tenacity for this kind of unrestrained generosity unless I'm in prayer. I think that's what the scripture is inviting us to. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God is not putting restraints on us. And be that as it is, unless I'm in prayer, unless I'm asking God, hey, what do you want from me? What kind of things are you doing in me? What kind of open-handedness are you looking for from me? Unless I'm in prayer, I'm convinced I won't know. And I'll never be able to release the grip that I have. Are you reluctant? Do you feel restrained? Pray. Ask God for freedom. I'm convinced that's what his desire is for you when it comes to generosity. And see, I'm convinced God will not only give you the freedom for this kind of unrestrained generosity, but also, on the contrary, he'll help you to give cheerfully. And see, free giving is cheerful giving. Look at the second part of verse 7. It says, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I got to tell you, I can't think about cheerful giving without thinking about Steve Lamberson. And Steve passed away over a year ago. He was one of our elders. We love Steve. And we miss him. I miss him. Regularly, I miss him. But Steve would stand out there in the lobby, and he had a smile bigger than his face. And a warm greeting. And he'd always want to know how you're doing. And one of the things I learned about Steve after he passed, as his family shared with me, is that Steve, in his retirement, he'd pick up shifts at the clinic. And sometimes people pick up shifts in their jobs because they, you know, they just kind of want to stay in the mix and keep up their skills. That wasn't Steve. Steve picked up shifts at the clinic because he wanted to give away everything he earned. And so when he picked up shifts, he had more money to play with, which for him meant to be generous with. And anybody that knew Steve knew that was true. He was a generous man. And he had joy in his generosity. I'd like to be like Steve in that regard. And friends, it's not that God's love is partial. Okay? It's not that God singles out one attribute over another. But it is that God utterly delights when his children cheerfully give out of the freedom that he's won for them through the sacrificial death of his son. You know, Christy and I have three kids. They're adults now, or they're on their way. But I got to tell you, when they were little, and we gave them candy or fruit or what, you know, fruit. Kids don't like fruit. Do you guys like fruit? I don't know. Yeah. Now you do, probably. When you give them candy or toys or whatever, there was nothing that warmed our hearts more than watching them be generous with each other. And it didn't matter the size of the gift. It mattered the heart of the giver. And when they were joyfully generous with each other, and we've seen this mature in them so beautifully over the years, when they joyfully shared their toys or their treats, it warmed our hearts. How much more our Heavenly Father just delights him. He loves it. Look at that. Look at Steve. See what he did? Gabriel, come over here. You see what Steve did again? Now Steve's up there like, hey, Jesus, you see what that guy did or that gal? It's awesome. And friends, this leads us to the last aspect of having a free heart of generosity. And see, a free heart is well supplied. A free heart is a well-supplied heart. Paul writes in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. How much grace? All grace. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Not just a little grace, all grace, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you think Paul's making a point here? You may abound in every good work. Church, wisdom demands that we're prudent and wise with our resources. Certainly the scriptures teach that. And yet there's great comfort in knowing that in Christ we have all that we need. In Christ we're well supplied. We have him, and when we give from a secure platform that is glorious and that is generous out of his provision. We're well supplied in Christ. Paul said in Philippians 4, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Did Paul go hungry sometimes? Yes. Was Paul persecuted at times? Yes. Was Paul homeless at times? Yes. Was Paul the object of great scorn and ridicule at times? Yes. But he says, I've learned the secret of being content in everything. I'm well supplied because I have Christ. And so Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I've got it. I don't need anything else, ultimately. Church, a generous heart is a free heart and is a heart that knows it's well supplied. Now, I want you to notice how David's prayer finishes in 1 Chronicles 29. Look at verse 18 here. Back to 1 Chronicles 29:18. It says, O Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. And here David is towards the end of his life, and I'm convinced he's considering all the things that God has done. He's considering those times when he made poor choices or when he made better choices. And he prays, God, I know how important it is to keep fixed and focused on you. And so, Lord, do that for my dear ones. Keep them focused on what you desire. I know the consequences of straying. And church, the beautiful thing about the season that we're in here at Cornerstone is that the kind of generosity that's required for building generations on a foundation of faith is not limited to the Blueprints campaign. And so I hope you're hearing that. The kind of generosity that God invites of us is not limited to this specific project. God is calling us to live a life of focused generosity, a life of focused devotion in Him, with hearts that are clean and undistracted and directed to the things of God. And certainly it's going to take some specific focus in the short term, perhaps over the next 3 years in particular. But my prayer, church, is that God would make our hearts generous for the long haul, with an unwaning focus that's committed to building generations on a foundation of faith, that's committed to living according to the mission that God has given us. And so if having a clean heart begins with a clear perspective on God's sovereignty and on generosity and our own limitations, and if a clean heart is a free heart that's joyful and bountiful and unrestrained and cheerful and well supplied, and if it's a heart that's also focused both in the short term and beyond, then David's final words of this prayer summarize so well. Listen to verse 19. He prays, "Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart." How's that for a father to pray over his son? "Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." Friends, it's not just about the building. It's not just about what we do with the resources that God gives us. A clean heart of generosity requires a full heart, a whole heart. That was David's prayer for his son. "May he keep your commandments, O God. May he observe and carry out all the statutes, all the things that you've required of him. May he walk with faithfulness and fullness and generosity in all things." And friends, David knew that acts of generosity without a heart of generosity would leave his son and his people wanting. It would leave his son and his people short of God's glorious design and provision. But as they with a clean heart that was free and focused and full, they experience God's blessings over and over and over. And so, church, this is my challenge for you today. I'm going to challenge you to something. I want you to get a heart check, okay? You medical people know what a heart check is in that environment. You might need one of those. That's not what I'm talking about. Unqualified, okay? But I want you to get a spiritual heart check. I want you to let the Lord examine you. And so in your time with him this week, as you open his word, maybe it's in the morning, maybe it's in the evening, maybe it's in a commute from one place to the other, and you just pause and you say, "Okay, God, I know this is important to David. I'm convinced it's important from your word. And so check my heart. Here I am. See if there be any offensive way in me." And as you do, you might consider what we've talked about this morning. Consider God's sovereignty. He's the ruler of all things. How does your heart align with that truth? Are you resisting his sovereignty, or are you accepting it? Are you coming underneath it? Appreciate his generosity towards you. Are you treating God like he owes you something? Or are you responding to God like he's already given you everything in Christ? Appreciate his generosity. And then get honest about your limitations. Ask yourself, am I trying to prove myself to God? Am I trying to earn my way into his favor? Am I trying to impress him with my theology, with my activity? Get honest with God. And confess whatever pride or sin has kept you from letting God have his way in your heart, what's kept him from giving you a full heart. And then invite him to clean you up. Maybe you need some plaque removed from in there, you know? Maybe you need a bypass. Ask him for freedom in your generosity, the kind that's joyful and bountiful and unrestrained. See, it's the lifeblood that flows through the heart, isn't it? And when that heart gets clogged up, messes up all kinds of stuff. But when that heart is free, when the Spirit of God does the work of God to shape us around the heart of God, then it's amazing what God does, what God can do. And see, the beauty in this process is we're not asking you to make a quick decision. Okay? We're not asking you to sign on the bottom line or else you'll miss a trip to the Bahamas, all right? We want you to prepare for generosity. I think that's biblical. I think there's precedent for that. Why? Because we trust that when you and God have this conversation, when you and God are allowing the Spirit of God, when you invite God to send His Spirit to examine your heart and to shape your heart, then He's going to do what He wants to do. And that's so much better than anything we could possibly think or imagine. And so friends, let God do a heart check on you. Let Him prepare you for whatever generosity He wants to flow within you and through you. And if you do, I'm convinced that God is going to supply, not only for you personally, I do believe you'll be blessed, but He'll supply for the needs that are associated with the Blueprints campaign. I believe it. And so I pray you'll join me in the challenge. Let God examine your heart. Let Him grant you a clear perspective and a clean heart. And let's trust Him together. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, even now, you see us. You know the conversations we're having at home or in our own mind, in our own hearts. You know the tensions that we feel, the joy that we have, the freedom that we're starting to experience, Lord, but also the fears. And Lord, I pray for each of my brothers and sisters who are listening to my voice that you would move in them by your Spirit, that you would do that soul check, that heart check in them, and that they and that we together might listen, and that we might see, and that we might respond with open hands, with arms spread wide, so that you have access to everything, God, to our very hearts. And then, Lord, shape us around what you want to do. None of us are here because we have all the answers. None of us are here because we know every detail of everything that you've given to us or that you have for us. But we are here as a dependent people, doing our best to trust you with everything. And so lead us, God. Lead us with clean hearts, with free hearts, for your glory and your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.